This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. So you'll want to turn there in your Bibles this morning, and it's quite a complex passage, so you will want to have the scriptures in front of you. If you're listening online, you can get them up at BibleGateway.com or have them on your phone so that you can follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I love a good mystery, something that makes my mind boggle, things that remain unsolved and almost unknowable. There are few things more tantalizing than a new discovery. Now, when we think about the world around us, although we know very much about it, there are still new discoveries being made all the time. You know, people are even discovering new species we never even knew existed. In fact, if you think about the ocean, which covers 70% of the world's surface, more than 80% of it is unmapped, unexplored, unobserved. That is a lot of our planet. We know little of the depth of the ocean, of the weird and wonderful creatures that live down there. If you think about our universe for a moment, I saw recently in a video by Louis Giglio, which you can find on YouTube, and it's worth a watch, but I'll give a bit of a summary. He was talking about our universe. In fact, the universe is just too big to think about. Let's just think about our galaxy for a moment, the Milky Way. And he was saying it's so big it has to be measured in light years. And light year is a measurement of distance, not time. Don't get confused by the name. See, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. And a light year is how far light travels in a whole year, which, in case you're wondering, is 5.88 trillion miles. If you lived at one side of our galaxy and you decided you wanted to just pop over the other side, if you were able to travel at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years. That's 100,000 years going at 186,000 miles a second. If our solar system was the size of a 10-pence piece, then our galaxy would be the size of Europe. The Milky Way alone contains billions of stars, and there are hundreds of billions more galaxies in the known universe. Just imagine the unexplored depths of our universe, the things yet to be discovered. And when you think about those billions of billions of billions of stars, think about the words of Isaiah chapter 40 verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." When we read the passage today, It seems very mysterious. It's possibly one of the most challenging passages in 1 Corinthians to grasp. And in order to have a better idea of what Paul is talking about, we need to understand that the Corinthians were obsessed with mystery, secrets, depths. As we've said before, this was a highly intellectual city with excellent education and great orators and speakers who shared deep philosophical insights. And it seemed that the people in Corinth were beginning to say of Paul and his message that it, you know, wasn't that great, that he wasn't the best speaker, that his message wasn't particularly impressive. There were clearly some Corinthians who heard Paul's message about the cross and they were saying, is that it? Maybe some of us have felt like this at some stage. But if we have, may I suggest the fault is not with the message, but with us. And so Paul has just said in the message we looked at last week, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are worldly and proud, who chase after other mysteries and secrets. But to us who have been saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. Paul said he didn't come with philosophical musings and clever speech and fancy arguments, but his message came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It was of a totally different order to the messages of all the other speakers of the day. And so in today's passage, he deliberately uses these terms, mystery, secret, depth, because he is saying that Christians are the ones to whom the most glorious mysteries of life have been revealed by the Spirit of God. You know, if you want mystery, if you want depth, if you want to know the secret, in inverted commas, you need look no further than the gospel. That's why Paul said he desired to know nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. He couldn't care less about the worldly deceptions and hollow philosophies that were all around in Corinth. No matter how drawn in others were, no matter how attractive these messages seemed, no matter how great the crowds that they pulled, I'm sure many of these speakers pulled greater crowds than Paul. But Paul wasn't playing their game. He desired to know nothing else, to proclaim nothing else except the message of the cross. How about us? Do we appreciate the beauty of the gospel? Or are we too chasing after shadows? What lights your fire? Yeah, is it the gospel? Or do you look elsewhere to other things? So as Paul continues to explore what constitutes true wisdom, today's passage is concerned with revelation. What is genuine revelation? Who can receive it? Now, simple economic theory tells us that if you have a world where many are searching for meaning, that many things are going to spring up to meet that demand, to supply what people are looking for, be they philosophers, celebrities, religious leaders, intellectuals, authors, online gurus, life coaches, motivational speakers. In a world filled with revelation of one kind or another, now that's possibly one of the biggest similarities between our context and that of Corinth. We need to be asking the question, what is genuine revelation and how can we receive it? And Paul gives us the answer. In fact, Paul has already given us the answer about this revelation, this wisdom from God. It is the cross that reveals the wisdom and power of God. The cross is the ultimate revelation of every aspect of who our God is. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but if you want to see God's love? Look at the cross. If you want to see his wrath, look at the cross. If you want to see God's holiness, look at the cross. If you want to see the full extent of his incarnation, of his desire to be with us, look at the cross. If you want to see his faithfulness, look at the cross. If you want to see his justice, look at the cross. If you want to see his mercy, look at the cross as well. If you want to see God's grace and forgiveness that flows like rivers from the foot of Calvary, look at the cross. This is the place where, as the psalmist put it hundreds of years prior, love and faithfulness meet together righteousness and peace kiss each other. On this blood-stained cross, where the Son of God poured out his life for the sake of the world, where the infinitude of God met with the finite nature of humanity, crying, "It is finished," this victory cry over sin and death before giving up his last breath, seemingly succumbing to the very powers he was overthrowing. Dare we even say God died? The Creator gave his life for his creation. Now, one songwriter says, "Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails were surrendered." This was the moment where Jesus handed himself over completely to his captors so that the captives could be set free. He was handed over to the sons of men. He was handed over to those who wished to do great harm to him, so that we could be released from captivity. And we haven't even yet mentioned the resurrection, this moment that the new life that Jesus came to bring was revealed and released to the whole world. 3 days that totally changed the course of human history, of world history, of the history of the universe. You see, anyone who thinks that Jesus Christ dying in our place on the cross, Jesus Christ paying the price for our sin, Jesus Christ not only making the way for us to be forgiven and come into a relationship with God the Father, but for a whole world to be redeemed and made new so that one day everything will be put right on his return. Anyone who thinks this is a flimsy message, as some in Corinth were saying, anyone who sees this God and scoffs at him, anyone who sees this and yet think they need to look for something further, something more, something deeper, something somehow more meaningful than this, has totally missed the glorious nature of the gospel and is to be most pitied. And so the question we're left with is not so much what is genuine revelation, but who can receive it? Why do some get this amazing message and others not? How is this message received? Paul says in verse 6, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." We'll come back to this word mature later on. "But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are come into nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. But if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You know, it's clear from what Paul has already said in the letter so far, and for what he says here, that this wisdom from God, this revelation, is totally at odds with the wisdom of this world. It is not, as Paul says here, the wisdom of this age. It's not the same message you will get from the rulers of this age. You know, we're still living in the same age to which Paul refers, so this still applies to us. We are awaiting the age to come when Christ returns. But Paul says none of the rulers of this age got it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are the rulers of this age? Well, Paul must be referring specifically to those who were complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Roman authorities, represented by Pilate. Herod, the puppet king put in place by the Roman emperor. The religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, the priests and the religious teachers such as the Pharisees. What are all of these people have in common? Well, they were powerful people. They had considerable influence and they used their power to control others, often in a domineering and oppressive way. One thing was for certain. There's no way they were going to allow this character Jesus to come and upset things. You know, he was building up a considerable following. He was saying things that went against the status quo. People were saying that he was the coming Messiah. They even hailed him as king. This was a threat to the very fabric of society that they had carefully constructed and weaved so that it could be manipulated and controlled by them. This smacked of revolution. Jesus was a threat to their power and control, and so he had to be stopped. And it's still the case today. power-hungry people do not understand the wisdom of the cross. They cannot receive this revelation. How can they possibly understand the Lord of all the universe being made man, making himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross? It makes no sense to someone who craves power. And we live in a society today where power dominates, where many grasp after it. They're hungry for it. They applaud when power is wielded in a violent and an abusive way. They whoop and cheer, and they may as well be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We're constantly tempted to seek our own glory and not God's. Yeah, this is the greatest demonic deception there is. Just think about it for a moment. You know, the devil wanted God's glory. He wanted to be worshipped. And ever since the beginning, he has tempted man into lusting after the same thing. John Piper says, when someone seeks glory for themselves, they're being the devil incarnate. Strong words. Yeah, this is the most evil deception there is. And yet, we fall for it, don't we? The Corinthian church was being misled by false teachers who'd caused them to be caught up with not only wisdom, but also with power. The stuff rulers have. You can see this in 1:26 and 27. Now Paul says, not many of you were powerful when you were called. He goes on to say, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the powerful. You can also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul writes of the Corinthians. Already you are filled. Already you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings, rulers. I contrast that to the apostles who are saying the least of all, last in line. In other words, you claim, Corinthians, to experience in this age already things that God has reserved for the age to come. And in doing so, you are making the cross out to be foolish. You are denying the gospel, the way of Christ. You are saying you have somehow found a superior way that is different to the way of sacrifice, that's different to the way of Christ given to us in Mark 8, where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Throughout scripture, we constantly see a message of the God who brings down the rulers, the proud, the oppressor, and who lifts up the lowly, the humble in heart, the gentle in spirit. Jesus even says that of himself. I'm gentle and humble in heart. The God who says the first will be last and the last will be first. If only they could receive the genuine revelation from God rather than falling for the deception of this age and lusting after power and glory. If only they could do that, they would find the lasting glory of which Paul writes. You see, if you throw in your lot with the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age, and you choose worldly riches and power and glory, Paul says in verse 6, you will come to nothing in the age to come. But if you humble yourself, this is key, and realize the wisdom of the cross, that God has chosen the weak things of this world. You know, that's not only the cross, that is you. To shame the strong. If you can repent of your pride and your lusting after power and glory and riches and anything else for that matter that would draw you away from Christ, and if you instead choose to live completely for his glory, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, if you would give up everything in this age for the sake of knowing him, then in the age to come, you will have life. And not only that, you will reign with Christ. And you will share in his glory. And his glorious riches, his inheritance. You see, all these things will be given to you. Paul says in verse 7, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and God destined for our glory before time began. You know, from eternity past, you've been on the Father's heart. And he's desired to be with you forever. He's desired for you to share in the life and activity of God himself. And he has desired that you become glorious. His glorious new creation, adorned with the glory of his son Jesus, no less. That is why the cross is so important. Because this was the only way by which that could happen. By which your sinful life could be turned round into something beautiful. Such good news. Such unparalleled wisdom. You can't believe on Jesus as the Lord of glory when you're more eager to maintain your own glory than you are to seek and find God's. But those who are humbled by the cross, those who are seeking after God and not themselves, they just might recognize Jesus as the Lord of glory. You know, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for God's kingdom or the kingdoms of this world? The kingdoms of this age. You know, you can't have both. So who are the people who receive this revelation? They are those who see Jesus, who see the cross, and who love him for it. No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. Christ's kingdom in all its unimaginable glory is prepared for those who love him. God loved you from eternity with the love he had for his son Jesus. He has for his son Jesus. While you were still a long way off, God was looking out. He was waiting for you to turn towards him and run into his arms. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anything else? Would you leave everything else behind for the sake of having him in your life? Like Paul, would you count everything else as rubbish, as garbage, as trash? Insert expletive here. For the sake of knowing Jesus. These are the people on whom God has poured his spirit. And this is where who receives this genuine revelation meets the how. How do we receive this revelation? You know, because these are not just truths that we can uncover on our own, like a scientist or an explorer happening on a new discovery, or a super sleuth mathematician breaking an almost impossible code. We need God to reveal himself to us. And he does that by his spirit. Paul says in verse 10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You know, it's a great illustration Paul uses here. No other person knows you like you do. You know that, don't you? No one else knows really what it's like to be you. Even those who are most close to you don't know everything. You know, there's those things you haven't told them. They don't have the conscious experience you have, more significantly. They don't have access to your thoughts. They can't see the world through your eyes. Thank goodness, you might think. In fact, for that matter, even you probably don't know everything about you. We have depths that remain unexplored, things we're not even conscious of, things only maybe our spirit is aware of, things buried deep. You're a bit like the ocean in that respect. There's uncharted territory in you. Hopefully there aren't too many monsters lurking beneath the surface, but maybe there's one or two. And of course, we're no mystery to God. But the uncreated God makes the farthest reaches of the universe look like the back of our hand in comparison. Given an eternity, you could actually easily manage to explore the whole universe. But you wouldn't even be getting started on God's infinite depths. We get to spend eternity with him and we'll never get to the end of his love and beauty. How wonderful is that? However, God is able to do all things. He's able to do the impossible, which means he can even reveal himself to us. You know, the only way we can know him is by revelation of the Spirit. Only by divine revelation can we see our salvation in the cross of Jesus. Only by the Spirit can we begin to plumb the depths of the gospel and see in the cross the deep insights into the nature of God himself. But our God is so generous that he gives of his Spirit to every believer in Jesus. Just think about it for a moment. If the Spirit who searches the deep things of God is in us, then we have access to God in the most amazing way. No wonder Paul goes on to say we even have the mind of Christ. Now, the depths of this are inexpressibly glorious. And this begs the question, how attentive are we to the inner witness of the Spirit in our lives? How aware are we of this glorious gift on a daily basis? The gift of God himself in us to lead and guide us, to bring us into all truth. And this helps us when we look back to what Paul says about the mature, the Greek word teleos, translated in the King James Version rather unhelpfully as perfect, which I think sets rather too high a bar, really. But actually, those who are mature are those who are being made perfect. They're being made whole. They're being made complete. That's what this word teleos is all about. They are the spiritual people to whom Paul is about to refer. In other words, those in whom the Spirit of God is at work. You see, the mature of verse 6 and the people with the Spirit, literally the spiritual ones of verse 15, are not some religious elite, but they are any and all who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are becoming loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. These fruits of the Spirit of which Paul writes in Galatians. You see, these are the people who will have a heart for God's wisdom rather than man's, who will discern the spiritual message Paul brings. And of course, there is a contrast here with what Paul is going to go on to say in chapter 3, where he refers to the Corinthians as infants, because they've not yet overcome jealousy and strife among them. The fruits of the Spirit are far from evident in their lives. You know, there's times when we are tempted to regress to infantile behavior. There are times when we demonstrate infantile behavior in our lives, in our families, in our church. You know, when we do this, we have to repent and allow the Spirit to come and to heal and restore and bear fruit in us. You know, if you read James chapter 3, the second half from verse 13 onwards at some point, you will see some interesting parallels with this passage. But what we're going to do now is we're going to briefly whiz, and I mean whiz, through the last verses of chapter 2 before concluding. We've done the groundwork, as it were. You know, now this will become easy to understand what Paul is getting at in these verses, which can be highly confusing otherwise. Verse 13, Paul says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." That sounds difficult, doesn't it? But what I think Paul is getting at is that he wasn't using fancy skills to manipulate audiences. Coming back to what we said earlier. He was not like the sophists and the orators, the speakers of the day with their mysteries and secrets and philosophies. He was straightforward in many ways. Clearly brilliant, nevertheless, but not always appreciated by his audience, who were used to more entertaining methods. That's an interesting thought for us in the media age in which we live and our expectations. Paul's message is a spiritual one. It's revealed by the Spirit and it centers on the cross of Christ, which is a spiritual reality as well as a physical one. It's not communicated like the messages of the world, but actually it's communicated in its own way, on its own terms, with spiritual words, as Paul puts it. Paul says in verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." See, again, he's saying this revelation only comes by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments." Again, if you take that verse out of context, you can apply it in horrible ways, which Paul was certainly not getting at. He is not saying that people with the Spirit are welcome to judge everybody else, and that, that actually they themselves are not accountable to anybody else. That is not what he's saying. What he's trying to say is that his message is not subject to anyone's judgment, because it's of the Holy Spirit. It's in accordance with Scripture. You know, it's not subject to merely human judgment. It's God's message. You know, if you're a Christian and you're sharing the gospel, which is, by the way, what we are called to do, you're not to worry if someone thinks you're stupid. If someone thinks what you're sharing is foolish. Someone thinks, oh, you're unenlightened. You're not subject to their judgment. And as far as God is concerned, to whom you are answerable, Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are a beloved child of his, and he cheers you on as you seek to be obedient to him. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here's the final question. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Maybe some questions in summary will help. You might just want to pause, maybe close your eyes for a moment to think about these. What do you make of the gospel? Do you marvel at its riches? Does it captivate you? Maybe it once captivated you, but it doesn't anymore, or not in the way it did at first. Have you begun to plumb its depths? Have you responded even to the call of God in Jesus? Or are you resisting him? Are you resisting the call? Are you reticent to lay your life down for him? Respond to him today. Are you mature? Is the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your life? Or are you somehow stunting the growth God wants to produce in you? You know, maybe there's some bitter root, as James would put it, you know, some resentment, some unforgiveness, some wrong attitude towards your brother. Maybe pride has set in. There are many things that can stunt the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Again, are you in some way resisting the purposes of God in your life? Surrender to him now afresh. Are you hungering after God's kingdom, or is your heart set on the kingdoms of this world? Do you hunger after power, self-glory and money? Or do you hunger after God's wisdom and glory? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anything? Maybe you long to love him more. You know, if the answer to these last questions is yes, yes, I love Jesus, then are you attentive to the inner witness of the Spirit in your life? I think these verses highlight the significance of what Paul tells us elsewhere when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we need God's help daily to put off worldly thoughts and attitudes and to put on the mind of Christ. Let's humbly come before God today and surrender our lives to him again. Let's repent of sin. You know, throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Run the race marked out before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's hunger after Christ and his kingdom and ask that our loving Father would pour out his Spirit on us, bringing fresh revelation to us of his love and his grace. Amen.